Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org for a study guide outline of today's lesson as Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of John in chapter 13 with washing feet. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In John chapter 13, we are continuing to consider the events that are leading up to the Lord's death. In John 13, we get to the event that many people call the Last Supper. And here the Lord shows the disciples the extent of his love. So John chapter 13 and verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." So it says this was before the feast of the Passover. This was the Passover. And Leviticus 23 and verse 5 says that the Passover takes place on the 14th of Nisan. Now Nisan was their first month in the Jewish religious calendar. And it's hard for us to tie down the 14th of Nisan because the fact was that the Jews in their calendar, their months are actual moons. That is, they're based on the cycles of the moon. Now, we still bear that idea in our name, months. We shorten it from moons, of course. We call them months, but really we've separated them from the moons entirely and just divide our years into 12 months. Well, months really came from moons, and real moons are based on the cycles of the moon. Well, the Israelites had real moons. And the problem with that is you have more than 12 moons in a year. You have 12 plus a fraction. So every few years, you have an extra month that builds up. So what they would have to do is every few years, they would have what we could call a leap month. And the technical name for it is an intercalary month, where they would add a 13th month to that year to get the calendar back on track. So because of them going by months and because of that 13th month every few years, their dates would vary widely compared to our dates. So we can never take one of their dates and tie it down and say it's this day. But the 14th of Nisan would be about early April, is the closest we could tie it down. Now it says that Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father. And his hour here is referring to his timetable. And we have seen as we've gone through John that the Father had a timetable for the Lord Jesus Christ to follow. And he was always interested in following that timetable and pleasing his Father. So the time has come for him to depart from this world back to the Father. Now what's his response to that knowledge? What's his response to knowing that he is about to leave? Well, up till now, he's loved his own who are in the world, and now he is going to love them to the end. Now we might think that end there means the end of his ministry, or the end of his life, since he was about to die on the cross. But of course, that wasn't the end of his life, because his life continued. He rose from the dead. So this doesn't mean the end in that way, but this means to the fullest extent. He loved them to the fullest extent, is what it means when it says he loved them to the end. And the word love there is the Greek word agapao, which is based on that agape, self-sacrificing love, that's the highest form of love in the Bible. So he loved his disciples in a self-sacrificing way to the fullest extent. And he is about to demonstrate that. Well, I suppose the greatest demonstration was when he died on the cross. But he's about to make another demonstration of that to his disciples. Verse 2, "And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." So it says supper being ended. But that's not very likely because what the Lord is about to do, you generally do at the beginning of supper, not at the end. So this probably means supper being served. They had just served supper and they were about to start eating, but it wasn't ended. Now, it tells us some important facts here that will help us to understand the magnitude of what the Lord is about to do. And one of them is that the devil has already put it into Judas' heart to betray him. And the Lord knows this. He knows that Judas is going to be the traitor, and he's already decided to betray him. Now, some people wonder, since the devil put it into Judas' heart, if that means that Judas was innocent. As they say, the devil made him do it. And so we can't really blame him, and maybe he was a good disciple after all, who's going to be raised from the dead and have a place with the rest of the 12. Well, the thing was that Judas wasn't innocent. Because as we've already seen back in John chapter 12, even if he hadn't betrayed the Lord, he was already a thief. He had been entrusted with the job of being the treasurer for the disciples and for the money that people donated to give to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was using his position as treasurer to actually embezzle from the Lord Jesus. Well, that certainly made him guilty. And he was not innocent, even if the devil hadn't provoked him to betray the Lord. The fact is that Judas did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You saw that in John chapter 6. The rest of the 12 did, but Judas did not believe. And so his unbelief opened him up to Satan. And the fact was that because he was guilty, that's why he was open for Satan doing this. Verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. So here are some more facts that tell us things about what's going on. And the first fact is that Jesus knows that the Father has given all things into his hands. Now understand that into his hands means under his authority. When something is in your hand, you have control over it. You can handle it carefully. You can set it someplace special. You can treat it very gently. You can polish it. You can take care of it. Or you can rip it. You can tear it. You can smash it into the ground. You can destroy it. When something is in your hands, it's in your power. So the Father has given all things into his authority by giving them into his hands. Now he also knows that he has come from God and is going to God. And this just isn't like coming on a bus or coming on a plane from God and now he's going back again. But this means that he has been extended out from God. He's come out from God just like my arm comes out from my body. It extends out. So God has extended himself out to the world through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an important truth that John has been teaching us, that Jesus is the Son of God, or God represented in human form. So he has been extended out to the world, and he is about to return to God from where he has extended himself. And he knows this. But in the light of all this, he acts. Verse 4. He rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. So he got up from supper. As everybody else was probably serving themselves and passing the plates around, he quietly gets up and he lays aside his garments. Now that doesn't mean he stripped naked, but it means he took off his outer robe. And they would typically wear an outer robe and then an inner one. This is not really underwear, like underwear we would wear, but it was more like a woman's slip. It was a tunic that they would wear underneath the outer robe. And when they were about to work, they would take off the outer robe and they would dress themselves just in the tunic. And that's what he's doing here because he's about to work. Then he takes a towel and girds himself with the towel. He ties it around himself so that he can use it to dry as he's working. Then verse 5, it says, after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So, at this point, he pours water into a basin and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. Now, that seems like a very strange activity to do to us. But we need to understand that it was very customary in their culture. Because the fact was that they wore sandals. Shoes that just covered the bottom part of their feet. And the top part, there were just straps to hold the sandals on. Well, with their sandy, dirty roads and wearing sandals like that, their feet could get very dirty as they would walk around. So it was customary when guests would come to your house to offer to wash their feet. And that was a polite thing to do. And that was a lot like when someone comes to our homes in the wintertime, we offer to take their coat. Now, this was a customary thing, but it was also a very low job. It was usually the lowest one on the totem pole, the lowest one in the family, the lowest slave who would get the job of washing people's feet. Because this was a very humble, a very humiliating job. Well, what a contrast this is to verses 2 and 3. The Lord is doing this in spite of the fact that the Father has given all things into his authority. He's doing this in spite of the fact that he extended out from God and he's returning to God. In spite of all the glory that he knows he has, he's willing to take upon himself the job of the lowest slave. And do this not only for his own servants, act as a slave to his own servants, but act as a slave to the one of his servants who is about to betray him and was already planning to do it. Now that just shows the extent of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? So he's quietly doing this, showing his love to his disciples. And like I said, they were probably busy passing the dishes around and piling food on their plates and talking and socializing like you do at a dinner. And probably a lot of them didn't even notice what he was doing until he came to them. And that's probably the case with Peter. Peter was busy with the food. He didn't notice what was going on, and all of a sudden someone's there to wash his feet, and he looks, and it's his Lord. It's his Master. And he's just appalled at that. How could his Master do this for him? Verse 7, Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. So the Lord assures him, you don't understand, you don't get what I'm doing now, but you will understand later. You'll get it later. Now, the fact was that they did know what he was doing then. They knew all about washing feet. Like I said, it was a common custom. Like for us, taking someone's coat when they come to your house. So they knew what he was doing. So his words have a far deeper meaning than just the surface. There was something deeper going on here that they didn't understand. Verse 8. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. So Peter is insistent. He's not going to let something so inappropriate be done. And he says, you shall never wash my feet. Now that word never is again a translation of five words in the Greek. And I just can't help but think that one English word is insufficient to translate five Greek words. And they're the same words we've seen before, sometimes translated never. First of all, we have the two words oume. And those are the two Greek words for no, as we've discussed before. We could English it no not. And when those two words were used together, that was the strongest possible no in Greek. It was like saying by no means, or there's no way that this could be. Then eis ton iona means in respect to the eon. And the eon has to do with the outflow, in this case, an outflowing time. There's no way, in respect to all time from now on, that I'm ever going to let you do this for me, Lord, that I'm ever going to let you act like the lowest slave for me and wash my feet. That's what Peter says. But the Lord informs him, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Well, again, that shows pretty clearly that a lot more is going on here than just washing feet. The Lord has a deeper meaning behind what he's doing. If not, he wouldn't have said something like that. Verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Well, if there's one thing that Simon Peter is clear on, it is that he has thrown in his lot with the Lord Jesus Christ. So if the Lord tells him, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me, well, as far as he's concerned, that settles it. He's going to be washed. And notice how quickly he changes his mind. He says, Lord, if it's a matter of having my part with you, I am clear. I want that more than anything. So if you have to wash me, well, then don't just wash my feet, wash my hands and my head too. Well, Peter was taking it too far there. And like a lot of people, finding that he's made a mistake in one direction, he swings the pendulum the other way and makes a mistake in the other. But the Lord straightens him out, verse 10. Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." The Lord explains to Peter that this isn't appropriate either. He explains that you're already bathed. And like I said, in that culture, you could have taken a bath and you could be very clean. But as soon as you put on your sandals and start walking around on dirt roads, your feet are going to get dirty very quickly, even though the rest of you just got bathed and is nice and clean. So there would be need to wash your feet even when the rest of you didn't need washing. And the Lord points this out. And he says, "You disciples, you are clean." Now I think the kind of cleanliness he was talking about here was not just cleanliness from dirt and dust, but he's talking about the fact that he has washed his disciples, that they are washed clean of their sins. They have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've become followers of him, and their sins have been washed away. And yet, just like someone who would bathe in their society and then starts walking around with sandals, they're still walking in this wicked, sinful, fallen world day to day. And when you walk and live day to day in a fallen world like ours, well, you start to commit day-to-day sins. You start to get your feet dirty. But the Lord is there. He washes the feet of his people. He doesn't need to bathe them again. They've already been bathed. They've already been forgiven their sins. And that only happens once, and it doesn't have to happen again. But walking in this world day-to-day, they get their feet dirty with their day-to-day sins. And he is willing, and he is there to wash those daily sins away. Well, he tells the disciples that they're already clean. He's already washed them. But not all of them. Who's he referring to? Verse 11. "For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'" So, of course, he was referring to Judas Iscariot. Judas was not clean. Now, I believe that the Lord washed Judas' feet just like he washed the other disciples' feet. But how could that do Judas any good when the rest of him wasn't bathed? The Lord might have forgiven Judas his day-to-day sins, but the fact that Judas was a sinner, the fact that he was dirty all over and needed to be cleansed, that was not taken care of. So he might have forgiven him his sins for that day, but that did him no good because he was dirty all over. So that's why he said they weren't all clean. Verse 12. "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you?'" So now he's going to explain to them the meaning of this washing. Now the fact was that they did know the foot washing custom. Like I said, it's like our custom of taking someone's coat. Everybody knows about that. But the fact is that they didn't know the deeper meaning. And that's what he's about to point out to them. Verse 13. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.'" And they did. They addressed him as teacher and as master. Now, we too could address him that way if we are learning from the Word of God, the Word that he has given us. Then he's our teacher. And if we are obeying the truth that we find in the Word, if we're putting it into practice in our lives, then we're making him our master. So then we could call him teacher and Lord and say, "Well," as well. But if we're not learning from the Word of God, and if we're not putting it into practice in our lives and living it, well, then we have no right to call him that. So I pray that we're doing those things, and I pray that we have that right. Verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." So here's his teaching to them. Now, we have to understand that a disciple was dedicated to his master. We tend to think of a disciple as just a learner, and that's how a lot of people define it. But the fact was that a disciple was more than just a learner with a teacher. A disciple had a deep level of dedication to his teacher. A disciple had left everything behind, as the Lord's disciples had, to follow his teacher. And he wasn't just trying to learn his teacher's teaching. He was also trying to examine his teacher's life and live like his teacher. Where his teacher went, he would go. What his teacher did, he would participate in. When his teacher ate, he would eat. If his teacher didn't have enough food, he wouldn't have enough food. Where his teacher slept, he would sleep. And that was the kind of dedication of a disciple. So a disciple wasn't just trying to learn his teacher's teaching, he was also trying to emulate his teacher's lifestyle. And that's what the Lord says here. If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you as disciples should do the same. Now some have reduced this to what they call a foot washing service that takes place in a church where everybody gets together, takes off their shoes and socks, and washes one another's feet. Well, in my opinion, that just takes the Lord's words and makes them an empty thing, like the empty ear. The Lord wasn't talking about a foot washing ceremony. No, the foot washing that he was talking about was done in homes. Like I said, this was something you did when someone came to your house, not something you do in church. And if we really wanted to do this today, we'd have to offer to wash people's feet when they come over to our houses. Well, I suppose you might not be a very popular host if you tried to do that to your guests. But no, this isn't talking about a ceremony. And not only that, but it was a very practical thing. Their feet would get dirty. And with the closed-toed shoes that we wear, the fact is that our feet get dirty about the same speed as the rest of us do. And there's no reason to wash our feet before we wash the rest of us. So we don't need to do foot washing. We don't need to follow this like it's just some empty ceremony. But what we do need to do is to forgive one another. The fact is that we all sin against each other day to day. We do things that annoy the other person. We do things that are unkind. We do things that need to be forgiven to each other. And that's how we need to wash one another's feet, not literally do some kind of ceremony in a church. Verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And again, this is not that we are to do this literally, but we are to be forgiving each other when we have sinned against one another on a daily basis. Verse 16, "Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." Well, he says, most assuredly, truly, truly, this is true, and indeed it is true. I suppose if a slave were greater than his master, then their roles would be reversed. And the slave would be the master, and the master would be the slave. And the one who is sent, and that is related to the word apostle, one who is sent with authority, well, he's not greater than the one who sent him out, because the one who sent him out is the one who had the authority to send him with. Verse 17, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So the Lord says, if you know this, if you realize what I'm saying, if you really understand what I'm saying, well, you're blessed if you do this. Now, the word blessed here, and our word blessed in English, has degenerated till it has almost no meaning. But the word blessed here means happy. Happy are you if you do them. And I suppose that forgiving each other does bring happiness. If you go around with a heart full of bitterness and resentment, and anger at other people for what they've done to you, well, that eats away at you. It eats away at your heart. And if you forgive, that brings happiness. But I think not only that, but forgiveness pleases God. And it brings future happiness to us as well. So let's forgive each other. So the Lord, in this portion, he demonstrated the full extent of his love for his disciples by serving them in the lowest fashion, like the lowest slave, and washing their feet. This has great significance for what he does for us day to day, when he forgives us our day to day sins. And he wanted his disciples to forgive each other their day to day sins as well. So let's do the same for each other. Let's forgive each other.
Instead of trying to mimic the ritual or ceremonies we see in Scripture, may we instead always strive to understand the lesson and the true meaning Christ has for us in things like feet washing. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the Book of John. On our next program, Nathan will continue his series in the Book of John with The End of Love. Thank you for joining us today. We trust you have been edified and encouraged by this program. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry at P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say goodbye for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.